You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good evening. Our focal passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 17, so follow along with me on the screens or in your Bibles. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is the word of the Lord.
You can now have a seat.
Good evening. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for hanging out with us. I have preached a lot of funerals over the years, and maybe you've been to one or a few or to too many. I know many of us were at one very recently. Every time I do that, every time I preach at a funeral, I'm trying to accomplish three things. I want to care for the family, certainly the friends and family that are there. So I get to do that by being present and serving them however I can. I want to help those that remain, the family and friends, remember and mourn. And then I want to offer hope. Hope that's bigger than whatever is in the casket, the tomb. It's bigger than anything in this life. It's bigger than even death. And of all the funerals I've attended and preached, there are many similarities. The thing that unites them all, no matter the family or the time or the place or whether they were old or young, it's the cruel sting of death. That's the thing that unites all of them. And it's easy to be hopeless in this life. Life is hard, and the things that we have to do, the grind, just the daily grind without all the difficulties is hard. But then you add up the difficulties of life. Life is hard, and it's easy to be hopeless in life, but it's even easier to be hopeless when we're facing literally in the room with death. And so this day, Good Friday, is paint and canvas splattering the unity of every funeral room that death has stung. And when we think on Christ's death, it stings with the poison of 10,000 hornets. This is a funeral sermon, but it's one that hurts worse than any other. And you might say, well, that's wild that this guy who lived 2,000 years ago, and like, why would this one hurt worse than all others? After all, I've never shared a meal with Jesus in the flesh, and I've never ridden a roller coaster with him, and I've never watched a movie with him, and I've never went on a road trip with him in the flesh. I've never even shared a car ride with him. I've not even had a conversation with the man Jesus, yet his death has more impact than any other, not only on our lives, but on all lives, in all deaths, in the course of all history, for everywhere and every when, full stop, for all time. It is the most impactful because Jesus came as the long-awaited Messiah, Savior, the great rescuer, the King of all of the kings, the Lord of all of the lords, the Master of the universe and beyond. If he was to be trusted, right? If he was to be trusted, if his miracles weren't fraudulent schemes, smoke and mirrors, if he raised a friend and a child from the dead, if he healed the sick, if he fed thousands with a few pieces of fish and loaves of bread, if he taught with the authority of God, if he could actually forgive sin like he claimed that he could, if he was the real deal, then he is the only hope of this world. And not only for the world outside, but for each of us in this room here today. He came to rescue God's people, to reunite his people back to him and to one another, to bring harmony to all of creation, to bring widespread justice, to lift the broken as light in dark. Yet, there he hanged, bloodied, beaten, betrayed, abandoned, and finally dead. And yet it is with the death of Christ, behold, the new has come. Right? The word behold is just see. It's with the death of Christ. Open your eyes. See something that you haven't seen before. The new has come. Christ has died. See all things new. So tonight, we behold this truth that one died for all, so all who believe might live. One died for all, so that all who believe might live. And we might say, well, how can that be? Of all the tales of heroic self-sacrifice, of death on behalf of another, there's always this exchange, right? And if I were to take a bullet or whatever and die instead of someone else, then one dies for one. And if I were able to, in some crazy way, do the same thing for people on a train or a bus or a plane, and if I were to intervene and get in the way and maybe I lose my life and many of them live, one die for many. But no matter, no how, could my death or any other death change the course of history for all who have lived before, during, and after that death. That makes Jesus's death significant. And if you don't know anything about him, gosh, this is kind of the way it went down, right? In summary, there was a baby that came, and he came through unusual circumstances. His mother was not with a man, and yet he was. God birthed him inside of a woman, and he grew up a baby into a child. And as a man, he began to make claims, and he ultimately put on shoes that only God could walk in. And as he made the claims that he did, as he did the things that he did, people were torn. Like, is he or isn't he who he claims to be? And Paul tells us in this passage that Kelly read that he, Jesus, was regarded according to the flesh. He was regarded according to the flesh. And here's the thing, we've all done that. It's basically like he was looked at like a mere human. He was regarded as the flesh like anyone else sees anyone else. And so one question for us is, how do we, even in times like this, regard this Jesus as a mere human? Or do we regard him as the divine human, the only one, the only hope for all time, who could die to give this world life? Now, by the end of his life, the full truth was revealed. Paul, the one who wrote this this focal passage, he began to behold it all as it really was. And he began to behold Jesus as he really was. He says, the old passed away, behold, the new has come. And with sight set on truth, seeing Christ rightly, it changes the way we look at everyone and everything. So we no longer see Jesus, we no longer see others according to what our eyes experience, but we see all things and all others, and certainly Jesus himself through the lens of Christ's life and his suffering and his death. He's one man, but he is the God-man, the divine man, and through his death, all have died, is what it says. And since all have died, through his death, all might live. Now, that can be misunderstood 1,000 ways. one indeed died for all, but it doesn't mean that all are saved by his death. It means that none are off limits from the reach of his impact. Not one, right? It means not man nor woman, Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, young nor old, rich nor poor. No one is off limits. One died for all, so all who believe might live. We were already dead in our sin. So what we're left with is two hopes. And the first one is this: Christ's death lets us die. Christ's death lets us die. It lets us die to ourself in the flesh for sure. Like, we all have that in coming to us that we will surely die in our flesh, right? So it lets us die to ourself in the flesh, but it also lets us die daily to ourselves, no longer living for ourselves, but for the glory of God, freedom like no other. Not only does his death let us die to ourselves, but it also lets us die to sin. Because of Christ's death, this is what the Bible teaches, we are no longer slaves to sin. All of the tentacles of sin and this world that pulls us in, we're no longer bound by those things, but this is what the Bible teaches, that instead we are to be slaves to righteousness by the cross, through the Spirit, by grace, through faith in this Jesus. See, in the Old Testament, one time a year they would come together, and there was the priest and temple worship or tabernacle or whatever it was along the journey of God's people, and they would have a spotless lamb, and they would have a goat, and they would have the priest mediating between God and man, and he would call out all of the sins of the people of Israel, and he would hold the lamb, and then he would kill it. And it was the blood of the lamb that for the moment atoned for or covered up the sin of the people. And so that lamb took the place of the people. So they no longer had to die for their sin, but the lamb died in their place temporarily. So they have to do this over and over and over. But then there was the goat. The goat, they would pin their sin on that goat, and they would let it go, and it would scurry off into the wilderness. This Jesus, he does both of those things, right? So we see all of the Old Testament is that. It's all just shadows pointing to the real deal Jesus who sacrificed for the sin of the people to absolve the penalty and allow for his people to be forgiven and then to be freed from our sin, that we're no longer slaves to sin. One kind of speaks on this in a commentary and says it this way: one has died for all, therefore, all have died. By Christ's death, the death penalty for sin has been paid for all those who trust in him. God counts their old life as ended, thus freeing them from any future legal claims. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. As a consequence of Christ's death, the power of sin in one's life has also been broken for all those who trust in Christ. Christ's cross, therefore, frees the believer for a new way of life, exemplified by what Paul says here: the love of Christ controls us. And thirdly, it lets us die to the notion that we have anything to prove at all, right? The idea that we have something to prove. Can you imagine standing before God, the creator of the universe, the one that's perfectly good and righteous in every way, the one that's holy, far and above, set apart from anything that you've ever seen? Could you imagine standing before him and feeling only love from him? Not judgment, not correction, not ridicule, not guilt, not condemnation, not any of those things. Of course not. Of course you can't imagine that. If his love and acceptance depends on my ability to obey him, I'm sunk. But for those in Christ, For those who put their full faith and confidence in what Jesus has done, that's what the death of Jesus secures for us. Confidence to have a relationship with God, to freely obey Him, to joyfully pray, to delight in spending the rest of our days knowing and trusting and treasuring Him more and more. And it compels us to tell others and invite them to behold the same truth. That's what we sign up for if we are in Christ by grace through our faith in Him alone. The second thing we see is that Christ's death empowers us to live, right? If I've said it once, I've said it 1,200 times. As William Wallace, right, depicted by Mel Gibson in Braveheart, says, every man dies, but not every man truly lives. Every man dies. Every one of us will die. The question is, did we live before the end? And what Jesus is inviting us into is life upon life. He empowers us to live the fullness of life, a life that you may chase in 1,000 lovers, that you may chase in adventures around the world, the bottle or the pills or success and self-glory or riches and beauty, whatever this world promises, but none of it will compare to the fullness of life found with the Creator of all things, following Jesus wherever He leads. I've preached a lot of funerals. Maybe you've been to one or a few or many. Every time I do that, I try to accomplish three things. I try to care for the family, to serve them, to be present with them. I try to help the family remember and mourn. And third, I try to offer hope. Through His own death, by His own funeral, Jesus does all of those things. He is present and He is near. He helps the family remember and mourn by leaving His word and His body, His people, His church, to let us know and remember and mourn. And in His death, He planted the seed of hope that will grow and grow and grow to the hope of the fullness of life. Behold, one died for all, so all who believe might live. Man, for us today, what we get to do in response, there'll be some questions on the screen in a couple minutes, but we get to respond and we get to simply trust Jesus that He gives us life that we could not have any other way. That He gives us the full freedom and forgiveness of judgment for all of our sin, and He invites us into eternal life. Would you pray with me? Father, thanks for the gift of Your people, and even on a Friday night like this, that we get to sing and pray. We get to think and consider and reflect and mourn, and at the same time, we know how things go. We know that Your death was not the end. And we thank You for that. We thank You for the hope that You offer us. And today, would You let us feel the weight that one died for all so that in You, my God, we might believe and we might find life. In Jesus' name, amen.